Good morning. It's not often that I can say this, but our hymnology was 100% theology this morning. What a time of rejoicing we have as we consider the scriptures and music and our Savior this day on this Good Friday. The subject of Good Friday, as Jeff has mentioned, is not one that we say that we can rejoice in, but we do. Because what we see in Good Friday is God's plan and God's purpose for every one of us. And he sent his son into this world as the servant king. Mark said in chapter 10, "For the Son of Man himself came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In this verse from Mark's gospel, we read the reason why Jesus left heaven. Not to serve us just because we deserve it, but he came to serve because it was God's will. And he came to pay a debt that we owed for our sin because we're sinners. He did that on the day that we call Good Friday. The Apostle Peter in Acts 3 said, "Jesus is the servant of God, and God has glorified his servant Jesus. He came to glorify his Father. He came to do the will of his Father. He pleased his Father in all things. He finished the work that God had sent him to do. Jesus came as the servant of Jehovah." In their history, Jewish people could look back and they could remember the words that are in Isaiah that describes the Messiah. And he is described as the servant of the Lord. We're going to focus our attention today on the Old Testament, and in particular, we'll go to Isaiah chapter 53. Mountains are mentioned in our Bible, and in the New Testament, for example, we see the Sermon on the Mount, Transfiguration Mountain, and even the Olivet Mountain where the Garden of Gethsemane was. Mountains are literal, but they're also figurative for us in the Scripture. And Mount Calvary, we see Jesus alone on that cross. You know, it's amazing, as we think of our Savior, we see him pictured for us in Old Testament passages like this one in Genesis chapter 22. It's a preview of the Lamb of God coming into the world. Abraham and Isaac go up the mountain, and Isaac turns to his father, and he said, "I see wood, and I see an altar that's going to be a place of sacrifice, but where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham turned to his son, and he said, "God will himself provide a lamb," or "God will be himself the lamb as a burnt offering." And they went together. Abraham was about to put a knife in him because God wanted to test Abraham's obedience. And Abraham passed the test, and God sends an angel to stop Abraham from sacrificing his son. And it's a prophetic scene. We see that God's always had a plan and a purpose for each one of us. Even back in Genesis, 2,000 years before Jesus came to earth, we see God being willing to look ahead and send his son on this day called Good Friday. Genesis 22 tells us who it is that the Messiah would be. He's the Lamb of God. He's going to be our substitute. That was God's plan, and he was and is our substitute, and it's the promise that God made to us. Good Friday is the ultimate date when the path of the Messiah would be seen, and we see that in Psalm 22. You see, in the Old Testament, I see three gigantic mountain peaks, and these are the first two, Genesis 22, the Lamb of God, and Psalm 22, the one who died on a cross, as King David wrote about him 1,000 years before his arrival, and he was there suffering for sinners. And we see the emotion and the feelings of Christ prefigured by David in this psalm. It's a messianic psalm, and the Bible tells us what was going to happen. And it was definitely a path of suffering. Because the life of a servant isn't always the life of someone that we want to be. But the Lord Jesus came willingly to be that servant. And so we see the promise of God in the life of Abraham and Isaac. We see the path that the Messiah would take, the Son of God, in Psalm 22. And then we see that it's really prophecy that's going to be fulfilled. It's prophecy that is going to someday be realized in Jesus Christ. Who is he? What would he do? Isaiah 53 tells us. the Messiah would come as a man of sorrows. Why was he going to come? What was his purpose? The purpose. So we see the promise, the path, and the purpose, and I'd like to focus on Isaiah 53. He came to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. Isaiah 53 answers the big question, why? There's an old hymn. It goes, why did they nail him to Calvary's tree? Why? Tell me, why was he there? All my iniquities on him were laid. Jesus paid the ransom for me. That's why he was there. It was an altar of sacrifice that was being seen. 700 years before his arrival, Isaiah was given this tremendous song, a servant song. He alone would be the one that would be on that cross. Even as Philip, the evangelist, met an Ethiopian eunuch who left a feast with the scroll of Isaiah, and Philip had to explain to him that in this chapter, it was referring to the one that was Jesus, who had already died on a cross, and that day that man put his faith in him. Because when you read this account in the scripture, it should make your head hang in shame, as it does mine. To think that the Son of God came to pay for my sin and yours. The Old Testament is a preview of what was coming in the New Testament. I listened to an interesting YouTube broadcast. A young man was in Jerusalem, and he was asking people to read the forbidden chapter of Isaiah 53. And many of the people that he talked to said they'd never read it. They didn't even know it was in the Bible. And after they had read it, then he asked them the same question. Who does this refer to? And some of them had the light turn on. And they said, it sounds like it was Jesus. It's exactly who this is. So let's look at this. And as we look at the songs of the servant song in Isaiah 53, I want to do a brief outline. But in chapter 52, we see the servant of the Lord and our Savior. Rejected by the nation, suffering for our sin, as he took our place, and the Messiah is then crucified and dies, and the Savior is glorious in his resurrection. And that'll be our subject for Sunday on a most special day of the year as we celebrate his resurrection. But in Isaiah and in chapter 53, we have the equivalent of what is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. And this is the John 3:16 of the New Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I would suggest to you that when you read Isaiah 53, you're reading the heart of God, his love for us, and his Son willingly going to a cross of shame because of our sins. In the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, we read these words, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man. His visage was marred more than any man. I would say that would, to me, means that he was unrecognizable. The Lord says, behold, my servant, the Holy One who was exalted. People will be astonished at what they would see when they saw him. And that can be taken two ways, of course. It was astonishing when people met the Savior and got to know that he was truly the Son of God by what he said and what he did in his many miracles. But they were astonished when they saw him on a cross to see what he would endure for our sin. He was unrecognizable. They saw him as a criminal on that cross. He was treated with cruel contempt. But they missed the amazing fact that he was taken by these wicked and cruel hands, and they crucified him, and it was God that allowed it to happen. He was sinless and holy, and yet he allowed them to take him. His visage was marred more than any man. Anthony Sava, in his book, The Wound in the Side of Christ, said that in crucifixion, you have three things that happen. Flagellation, where they scourge you and weaken you by torture. Then crucifixion, binding the accused to a cross. And finally, the word crurifragium, which is to break the bones. But that did not happen to Jesus because he had already given his life and bowed his head. Crucifixion was so humiliating that the Romans, who specialized in the art of torture, assured their own citizens that a Roman could never be crucified. A It comes from that Latin word excruciatus, which means to come out of the cross. It was a cruel instrument of punishment. And the message of the cross is foolishness to people that don't believe it, but to us who believe it is the power of God unto salvation. And that's where Isaiah 53 takes us, because the big question at the start of Isaiah 53 is, who has believed our report? Have you believed the report that we get from the Word of God? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Dr. Kyle Yates said Isaiah 53 is the Mount Everest of messianic prophecy. Warren Wiersbe, pastor, said, its message is the heart of the gospel. Like Mount Everest, Isaiah 53 stands out in beauty and grandeur, but only because it reveals Jesus Christ, and it takes us to Mount Calvary. Isaiah 53 is quoted or alluded to in the New Testament more frequently than any other Old Testament chapter. Who has believed our report? That's how he starts this section. And John in his gospel said, although Jesus had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Have you received him? Can you say he is not only my Savior, but most of all, he is my Lord? Lord, who has believed our report? Jesus said these words in his last words to the disciples on the Emmaus Road. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, including Isaiah, he expounded to them the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus Christ is contained in the Old Testament. He is seen throughout this series of books. And he said, as he opened the scriptures to them and their understanding and their eyes, he said, Moses wrote about me, and Isaiah wrote about me. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls and the scroll of Isaiah and they unraveled it, they could hardly believe their eyes in Israel, because Isaiah 53 was really in the book. It wasn't added by the church later. But over 100 years before, it had been hidden away. And in the 1940s, a little Bedouin boy found a jar with the scroll of Isaiah. And when they unraveled it, they didn't want to tell the world what was in it, because the suffering Savior was clearly taught in the prophecy of Isaiah. He, as we have been singing, he's going to come as our glorious King. But first he came as the suffering servant to do the will of his Father, so that he might accomplish for us what we could not do, to take our sin upon himself and to save our souls. He was despised. People still despise him today. What do you think of Jesus? He was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. And he repeats again, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Mark said, and how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? Imagine the creation, creatures designed and made for the glory of God, rebelling against him and nailing him to a tree and despising him. They esteemed him not. Scorned, looked down upon, hated by the religious people that should have known the scriptures and in fact did, but rejected the truth that the Son of God, the Messiah, was with them. Many people today still reject him. They continue to despise the name of Jesus and discredit what he has done. Anything but that would be their viewpoint. In the very rejection that Jesus endured, he provided salvation to those who believe. It's amazing. He continually showed himself to be the Messiah. They tried to kill him and arrest him many times. They didn't esteem him or respect him or believe him, even with all the scriptures that were fulfilled in his life and by his words, even on the day of his crucifixion. Psalm 22 fits in well with this portion of scripture. Spurgeon said it was a photograph of our Lord's saddest hours. And that's for sure. His suffering in Psalm 22 by God the Father and forsaken as an abandoned child is shocking to us. But we have to understand that it wasn't his son that he was rejecting. It was what his son was doing and taking upon himself. And we see David in that psalm. You can feel the suffering, the anguish, the sorrow, the anguish that continued and that distress that he was under. We see his feelings. He was insulted by men. Blasphemous accusations were made against him. There was none to help him. He was deserted by his disciples. Physically tortured by his enemies. And he described as troubled by the strong bulls of Bashan. And people were like vicious beasts against him, a roaring lion charging in for the kill. He was despised. They did not esteem him. Roman soldiers without compassion abused him. The soldiers mocked him. Cicero said these words, "The most miserable and most painful punishment was appropriate to slaves alone, the cross." He was a servant. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree." He became a curse for us. He took what we deserved. Good Friday is a day of being thankful and rejoicing, but it's a day of self-examination for you and me. He did all that for you and me. What have you done for him? What have I done for him? Lifted up was he to die. That's what he was. Mocked and despised. That's how they treated him. But Jesus despised that shame, it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Spurgeon said he became naked to clothe our naked souls. That's what he did. Not only was it humiliating to be spiked to a tree without clothes, but they mocked him. Have you ever been clothed with the righteousness of Christ? That's what it is to be saved, is to be dressed with his righteousness. That's amazing love, you know. Then we see in verses 4 to 6 these words, "He took our place as he suffered for our sins. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Peter said, "He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." He took all that upon himself. And notice those words, our transgressions and our iniquities. That's our sin. We fell short. We went too far. We went astray. We're all guilty of all of those things. He was smitten by God and afflicted. And to him all the prophets bear witness that through his name whoever believes in him will have a remission of sins. John MacArthur wrote a book, The Murder of Jesus. I've not read it. The title just shocks me, actually, because that's what it was. They murdered him, but you know what? He allowed them to take him, wicked hands, and to spike him to that tree. "No man can take my life from me," he said. "I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again." But he was murdered in the physical sense, absolutely. In Psalm 22, he said, "Evil doers pierce my hands and my feet." He was wounded, bruised. His back was a plowed field. A thorn, a crown of thorns. You know, mentioned that to our granddaughter a few nights back. And she said that they really did that to him. They really put a crown of thorns on his head. Can you imagine? The King of Kings with a crown of thorns on his head. Remember that old song, "Wounded for me. Wounded for me. Dying for me." My response is now living for him. Is that your response? Crucifixion was horrible, reserved for the worst offenders. Why was he there? This is why, Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This tells us why he came, because of you and me. We were born spiritually dead in our sins and iniquities. And he came because of that. And the Lord didn't punish me and you. He punished the Lamb of God. He punished him. the Messiah crucified, and he dies. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from judgment, and who will declare this generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Who committed no sin. Nobody could accuse him. He said, if I have done evil, bear witness of the evil. Nobody could accuse him of sin. He was the sinless one, the Holy Son of God. And yet he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. What would you do? I'd be yelling to the stars, injustice, injustice. No, he opened not his mouth. He was crucified. They dropped that beam, that cross, into the ground with a thud, with a victim on it. Every nerve in his body screaming at him. And he was cut off from the land of the living. He made his grave with the wicked. His death was with criminals and murderers, but with the rich at his death. He was in an empty tomb that Joseph of Arimathea had provided for him. Scripture was fulfilled. Isaiah and Bible prophecy confirm over and over again that this was God's plan. And Jesus fulfilled every one of these prophecies of him in the Old Testament. Without Jesus, the Bible makes no sense. And without his atoning death on the cross, the Bible makes no difference. From Genesis to Revelation, the death of Jesus on Mount Calvary is the Bible's central theme. The Lord Jesus became sin for us. I am astounded sometimes at how we can so easily read passages like this and it doesn't move us very much. But it ought to. It ought to. The highest mountain in the world is Mount Everest, that we know of. But it's not as high as Mount Calvary was in terms of its significance. There's always new heights to read about when we read in Isaiah's 53rd chapter. The important thing is to know God personally. I'm going to just bounce through this section and show you this picture. This is Golgotha, the place of the skull. It does look like a skull. He went to that place of a skull. We call it in Latin Calvary. The crucified Lord of glory was there. And this is what he did. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We could spend days and weeks talking about the sufferings of Christ. And this is what really was happening. He was bringing many sons to glory. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. This morning in this room and this whole blue marble we live on are people who have bowed their knee to Jesus Christ, acknowledged their sin, and that's the joy that he was looking at when he was on that cross. And he wants to make us his children. He talks about bringing many sons to glory. See, God's plan is this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and get to heaven. And that's what he was doing when he was on the cross. And the captain of our salvation, our captain, was made perfect through his sufferings. But he uttered these words, and we'll close with this statement: it is finished. It's a financial term. The bill has been paid in full. There's nothing more that needs to be done. When he paid the price, he made it available to us as a gift. Receive him as your Savior, and you have the gift of eternal life. That means acknowledging sin. That means recognizing that what he did satisfied a holy God. In the book of Hebrews, it says that he offered one sacrifice for sin for all time. And by that one offering, he's perfected forever all those who are sanctified. You can't work for it. How thankful we are, because we'd be exhausted if we tried to work for our salvation. Work to please God. You'd never, ever be able to stop working, and it wouldn't be enough. But our Savior said these words, finished. It was a victory cry. Then he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit, and he died. The rest is history, and without Easter Sunday, and we can say hallelujah, it is finished. Because he did what the scripture says, Hosanna, he came to save now. And he did, and he still is. He's in the business of saving, in the business of raising, in the business of praising from the heart of people to rejoice in a finished work. So he is the one, and as Revelation says, he is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And now we're going to remember the Lord as he asked us to. And I'll ask Jeff to come back up as we take the bread and drink the cup and remember our Savior and Good Friday. Thank you. Thanks, Jeff.